Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. Though the enemy be all around us, we shall not be put to flight. By faith we know we have the victory, and no matter what the cost, we will fight to rescue hopeless sinners. Not a soul must ever be lost. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
All right, everyone, good afternoon. OPVC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church, meeting in Northfield, Minnesota. However, I'm at a secret location, which my enemies would love to find out where that is. I don't really care if they know where it is. I'm not too worried about it. Anyway, but out here at the Southern Command Center, in the studio, in the OPVC studios, here we are, Monday. Now, I was going to talk about the myth of the female politician, but I'm not, the Christian female politician, but I'm not going to do that today because the Lord led me away from that. As I was studying this morning, I was doing my devotions and I was in Genesis chapter 45 and I was completely taken. I don't know how anybody can read Genesis 45, a Christian, and not almost cry. Like almost every time I read that, it's very moving. It's absolutely moving. The very forgiveness of God that is seen in Joseph's life for his brethren. What is my screen doing over here? It's like jumping up and down over here. Boy, I wouldn't be surprised if I don't get cut off, man. Anyway, but when you look at Genesis chapter 45, and you see the forgiveness there of Joseph for his brethren, it's the forgiveness of God, and Joseph is like 100 times the type of Christ. A.W. Pink writes in his book, Gleanings in Genesis, he shows the 100 different ways that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. I recommend reading that book. It's called Gleanings in Genesis. A.W. Pink is a Calvinist. There's some things that I don't agree with A.W. Pink. He's long since gone now in heaven, but and I believe he's a saved man. Love the Lord, and sometimes people are just wrong. Did you know saved people can just be wrong sometimes about some things? They can literally just be wrong. They're not really devils in disguise. They're not really false prophets. They're just wrong. They're just plain wrong about stuff. He wasn't wrong about the gospel, though, and he wasn't wrong about what he said about Joseph, and he wrote some great writings. But anyway, that one right there was a really good one, and he showed 100 different ways how Joseph was a type of Christ, which is really good. Now, anyway, somebody asked a question, and I can't find it anywhere. Misty, you asked a question, but I can't find it anywhere. All I see is your comment. You're saying something about a Sunday school class, and I don't know what it is. So can you repost your question that you have for me? Because I don't know what it is. I didn't see it on there. I looked through the comments, and I didn't see it. I might have missed it. So repost the question for me, if you would, and then I will try to answer that to the best of my God-given abilities. and give you the answer that, that Lord willing that you will need from the Bible. Anyway, so go ahead and do that. But I hope everyone's doing okay, this Monday, or like some people say in Norwegian, Minnesota, Monday. They say it kind of weird like that. I don't know what the deal is with that, but they just do. Kind of strange. Buffering! Not for me, says one. I would say, here's what I would say, Carl, that some aspects of Calvinism, I believe, are not correct. But when you start getting into things like that, you're not going to hear me talk a lot about that because I'm not interested in getting into that argument. This isn't directed towards you, Carl. This is just a general statement. I'm not going to get into the Arminian Calvinism arguments. I won't do it because a lot of it comes down to philosophy. It comes down to degrees of what you believe in the sovereignty of God versus the personal responsibility of man. And then there are all kinds of different things. I'm not interested. I don't need to be a part of any of their camps. So anyway, at church, Misty says this, at church, our child care for weekday class, not Sunday school, they're showing Disney. I don't use Disney when I do child care. Our child care meeting is coming up. Do I speak up? If so, what is the best? Well, if that's a church and they're playing Disney in front of kids, I would have your husband speak up about that. I would ask your husband to say something to them about that. That's what I would do. Talk to your husband and have him say something. Tell them that you're not comfortable with Disney being played. And then, of course, offer them Disney, the Magic Kingdom, versus the Kingdom of God. And videos of me kicking and punching Mickey. Just kidding, I don't have any of those. But if I did, I'd give them to you. Watch me headbutt Mickey. And videos of me. Somebody needs to do a computer animated Pastor Cooley kicking Mickey. Did he just beat up Mickey Mouse? Oh boy. Wouldn't that be fun? Oh, that's too much. Here he goes again, laughing at his own jokes. It was funny. Oh, man. Anyway. We're not talking about Calvinism anymore, Peter. We're talking about Mickey Mouse. Oh. This is why I don't get invited anywhere. Oh. I know it sounded like Mickey. I did it on purpose. Look, what you people don't know, I'll let you in on a little secret. All right? I don't even do it for our church, but my children know full well that their father is able to make up tons of different voices. Right? So when I do something with my children wintertime is coming up, and when we're stuck inside, when it gets freezing cold in Minnesota, because it's not like, you know, like in Florida, you're cold and you need a sweater on. Well, here when you get cold, it's like below zero. And when you're not from Minnesota, it really stinks. I don't know how these people like it. But anyway, it's better than a hurricane, thank God. Well, I do these stuffed animal stories with my children. And I invent all kinds of different voices. And all kinds of different characters. And tell them all kinds of different stories. So last year this year on our vacation, Rachel doesn't like it either. I can't remember. You'd have to ask my children about that. This year, we we bought stuffed animals all over the country when we were traveling. And each of them had a story attached to them. Like, you know, adventurous story and a different voice. And I do all the voices myself. So I just started doing that again with my children here last year, and winter is coming. And we are going to have a whole new season of stories. Anyway, so we, not for you guys, but for my children, they get the story time. And then I get all the voices. I use a ton of different voices. Right? And I mean, sometimes I hint at some of these voices, but I don't fully do any of them. Can I ask a question? There are videos saying that the river Euphrates is drying up according to Revelation 16:12. A regular Captain Patch. That's right, Holly. Oh, that's funny. You're never going to hear those stories, Teresa. Those stories are for my children. Nobody gets those stories. My daughter's like, Dad, I'm going to record those stories. I was like, no, you're not. Yes, I'm going to let the other kids from church hear them. No, you're not either. Those are the real secret stories. And voices. And they are funny ones. I mean, we got donkeys but you know what I did with them when we were traveling? Man, I don't have time to talk about this. I got to get out in the field and work after this podcast. Not in the field, but out by my bridge. I'm building a bridge. Okay. I'll tell you what so when I bought these stuffed animals for them and I was traveling, we were traveling on vacation. I did riddles with them. And I told them a riddle about where the stuffed animal would be found. So when we went to a store or we went to a place when we were traveling, they had to look and see if they could find what the animal was that we were looking for. So they had to look and see if they could, so they had to find it. They had to figure out me riddle. And they would figure out, sometimes they would figure it out. They were pretty good riddles though. I tricked them. I was good at it. So anyway, we bought those all along our trip. And I told them, well, we're going to be working outside, so we're not going to have time until winter. But in winter, when seasons change, right, things are different, we'll start having those stories, and we'll have a bunch of them. So we're getting there. After hunting season, we're going to be there. So for 3 long months, I'll have Pastor Cooley's, well, not Pastor Cooley, because I'm Dad, so it's Dad's stuffed animal stories. And then we go in the room, all of us. And we go off into our own little world. And we tell story, and I tell stories to them, and they have a good time. So anyway, we'll be doing that, and those are the real lost files. Boy, have we had some fun. Anyway. All right. What's that have to do with this? Absolutely nothing. I don't even know how I got on it. But I got on that somehow. Anyway, so yes, have your husband talk to them. Have your husband talk to them about that. That would be a good idea, Misty. Have him do that. But yeah, he should, really. I mean, no church should be showing Disney. Ridiculous. How could you show Disney stuff? Anyway. Well, we all make mistakes, but they need to learn and do right. Let's see. All right. So let's get to Genesis chapter 45. I was going to talk this afternoon about, the myth of the female politician. That's a Christian, the myth of the Christian female politician. I was going to talk about that. And I'm going to in the future, Lord willing. But I started reading Genesis 45. Actually, I mean 41 or wherever I was at, 42, I don't remember. And I got stopped in Genesis 45. And this outline began to develop about a victim mentality. And it was really seeing what Joseph had went through and showing how Joseph, the one thing that you'll learn in this story, Joseph absolutely refused to be a victim. He refused to be a victim of circumstances. He refused to give his enemies power over him. His whole life in that time period when he was a young boy and he's taken away from his family at a young age, probably about 17, I think, or something like that, and he went 13 years, I believe, like that. I think Joseph, he never allowed himself to be a victim, and there's a reason for that. And I think it's important for God's people to understand that and to really see the power in the hand of God in what they do and in their lives. It's very important. And we haven't done a Bible study in a really long time. And this just seemed like a really perfect opportunity to do a Bible study on something like this and to help people. And I think it'll be a blessing to you as we read the scriptures here and we look through here and I give you my notes of what the Lord showed me in the life of Joseph. By the way, years ago, I don't know if I can find it even. Let's see. I think it's on there. Let me see here. I'll look because it's been some years. Oh, here it is. Yeah. I don't think I ever really finished that. But here it is. This has nothing to do with my notes today, by the way. I have no idea what I said in these things. It's been 8 years. But lessons in the life of Joseph. You might want to go back and listen to that. Sarah, I'm sorry. I didn't see that question. You asked something about the River Euphrates. I am not, you know, with a lot of that end times prophecy, a lot of it is speculation. And boy, we can all sure be wrong about it. So I really want to be careful about that, okay? About speculating about what about some of those things and what God is doing. Now, what I'm about to teach you it's not like the top 40 hits of sermons. It isn't something that's super popular, and all that kind of stuff for things, but it's good Bible. You know, it's good Bible lessons that will help you with your Christian walk and your Christian life. Also, I will put this on sermon audio. YouTube tomorrow. I haven't put it on yet, but I will put it on tomorrow. And that is the latest installment of the Will of God series on suffering. And it is arming your mind for suffering. Okay, arming your mind through suffering. If you haven't listened to this yet, you ought to listen to it. Now, you can listen to it on sermon audio, or you can listen to the live premiere tomorrow. There'll be a premiere tomorrow on it. It'll help you. It'll be a blessing to you. I know it. So I hope that you'll listen to that. Genesis chapter 45, we're going to get into it here. I'll give you some thoughts on this and some help from the Word of God. I think we all need some help. I know I woke up, man, I went to bed last night. When I went to bed, I needed some help. I was wore out. And sometimes after a pastor preaches, and I preached twice yesterday, a couple really deep, direct and hard sermons in that sense, sometimes, and when Satan's opposing you, when you can almost feel the opposition, you can almost cut it with a knife. And I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about him trying to afflict others and work on others and try to afflict them. But also, but you know, just opposition. Rebellion. All of those things. Pastors, you believe it or not, you think some a pastor is like a speaker sometimes. Well, he must just get up and just speak, and then that's the way it is. No, it isn't really that way. It's you're not given a speech, a self-help speech. It's spiritual war is what it is. It's a war that goes on. The devil hates it. His demons fight against it. His devils fight against it. It's a battle. By the way, before we get started, pray for Brother Paul. He is over there in Florida trying to get the lights back on and everywhere. And it's a dangerous situation. One man, not on his crew, but on another, they powered up a line. Some linemen did somewhere. They powered up a line and they charged the line and it shouldn't have been charged and the man got fried. So it's very dangerous work. So you pray for those folks. You pray for them that they stay safe as they clear out that hurricane and all those people over there. Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I want you to think about this. Joseph's love and emotions for his brethren that have enslaved him and his father's house were so strong and so great that he could not refrain himself. His love and his emotions took over. He could not stop the flow of love and compassion from his heart. Joseph was not a bitter man. I'm going to show you how not to be bitter also, because victims are bitter. Victors are not. But victims become bitter. When you're a victim of circumstance, you become bitter. When you're a victor, you're not bitter. But a victim will be bitter. They'll be very bitter. See, Joseph, he didn't become angry and bitter over the way he was treated, but he left all things into the hand of God. He left it with God. In every situation that he found himself in, he put the Lord first in his life. And God had a purpose for him, and his purpose would shine forth. Just like for you and I, God has a purpose for us. Now Joseph, when he's dealing with forgiveness for his brethren, he does remind them of their transgression. Joseph came near unto them. Joseph said unto his brethren in verse 4, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. So Joseph's brethren are troubled at his presence. They are absolutely troubled. And Joseph reminds them of their sin and their transgression. He says to them, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He reminds them, I'm your brother who you sold. Another type of Christ. Israel sold Jesus Christ to the Romans, to the Roman government. He says to them, now therefore, be not grieved. So what does he say? Look what he says to me. He reminds them of their sin and transgression. But think about this. Joseph is the one that was hurt. But Joseph is the one that is consoling them. Friend, there is much power in forgiveness. There is much power when you are able to forgive others by the grace of God. There is a lot of power in that. Because then you are not a victim. You don't live that victim mentality. So here's Joseph. He's the one that is comforting them in their fear. Joseph invites them to come near to him. To be close to him. He doesn't reject them. He tells them not to be grieved nor angry with yourselves. Because Joseph is not angry with them. Wow. Think about that for a second. Joseph is not angry with them. Uh-oh, now I have the hiccups. Great. Joseph is not even angry with them. Isn't that something? I'm going to have my wife bring me some water down. Getting the hiccups. But he tells them, be not grieved. You know, his heart longed for his father's house and to see his family. One thing that you're going to notice, he says it over and over again, but I want you to notice, you're going to hear this reoccurring theme. And this is how you and I keep from being victims when people do us wrong. When they've abused us in the past, when they've treated us horribly and everything else. Watch what he says. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph recognizes the sovereignty of God. In all the things that befall him and that will befall him along the way. If you would be victorious and not be a victim, you must recognize God's power to overrule all things. You must recognize that. You must recognize God's power to overrule whatever comes your way. That God has allowed things to happen. Not that God orchestrated sin. He doesn't do that. I'm going to explain that to you in a number of ways today. These are great paradoxes. I'll tell you what, it takes, you've got to read the Bible. Are you listening to me? You got to read the Bible. You got to study. You got to mature and you got to grow to understand some things in this Christian life. Things that happen and befall the Christian, God knows they're going to happen. And God allows those things to shape your life. He allows them to shape your life. And we'll get to those verses on that. Joseph tells them not to be angry with themselves. Now notice, Joseph doesn't absolve them of guilt. He doesn't say, oh, you were innocent in what you did. No. They were guilty. They sold their brother into slavery. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Because when you deal with people, and you'll deal with manipulators sometimes, and those manipulators will act like they did nothing wrong and nothing happened, and you're just supposed to forgive that. That's not what's happening here. Joseph is acknowledging their sin and their transgression against him. The whole thing that he did in the last chapter when he causes them to go get their other brother and go through all those other things, he did that to test them. To see if they had changed any. That's why he did that. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. There are certain things in life where you're going to, when somebody abuses your trust, that you're going to test them to see if they're trustworthy or not. That isn't manipulation. That's looking at them. They're the ones that are the manipulators. Joseph resolved to believe that it was all in God's hands, though. Joseph said that you sold me hither. He reminds them of their sin, of what they had done or their wrong, of how they had sinned against the Lord. This is one of those great paradoxes of the Christian life. It really is. By the way, you set yourself up to be a victim if you don't tell people the realization of their sin, that they sinned against you. You don't just let them continue that destruction. Say, oh, I forgive you. Keep beating me. No, that's not what the Bible is. That's not what God's word is saying at all. That's not what Joseph did. That's not what the Lord is teaching us here. They need to acknowledge their transgressions, that they know they've done wrong. And obviously these men had sorrow in their heart for what they had done. This is one of those great paradoxes though, because Joseph is not even looking at the instrument before him. Who are the instruments before him? His brothers that sold him into slavery. Joseph's not even looking at that. He tells them, for God did send me before you to preserve life. It is God. What does he do? He literally disarms his enemies and takes their power away from them. It's the same thing the martyrs did. It's the same thing Jesus did. Thou couldst have no power except it be given thee from above. He that delivered me. Those Jews that delivered him, they were in the greater transgression. You ain't got no power. It's God that has the power. That's what Jesus said to them. He said it very plainly to them, so they understood that. And that's the same thing that you and I need to understand about our enemies. Don't give them more power than they have. people that have wronged you and been bad to you. You make yourself a victim like you need to be afraid of these people. You don't need to be afraid of them. You know, here's the great one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life, though, that our enemies can do things to us. They can mistreat us, treat us poorly. They can sell us into slavery. They can mistreat us. But in all, the Lord overrides it. God uses the depravity of man to fulfill his will. We can't do that. We can't claim that. God is not the author of their wrong, but he uses men to fulfill his will. This is how Joseph is a type of Christ. Look at Acts. We'll get back to here, but let's look at Acts. You're going to see Joseph, how he's a type of Jesus Christ. Look at this in Acts 2. Oops. Verse 23, look at this. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Look at that. Wait a minute, it was the Jews that put Jesus to death. It was the Romans that put Jesus to death. And they're guilty. Yes, they are. But guess what? God used it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. How is Joseph a type of that? Because they sold Joseph into slavery, stuck him in a pit, and God raised him up out of the pit and raised him to be the most powerful man in all of Egypt and all of the world at that time. Yeah, but he was sold into slavery. I know. Wasn't it something? But that's what God did. See, that's a paradox. We don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to us. How man did it in his wickedness, but God used it in his righteousness. Yeah. I know, it's something, isn't it? I really don't know how to explain that. I know. Why do you think I don't get into philosophical arguments about the level of God's sovereignty versus man's personal responsibility? Because there's always these things that hit you right up in the face and you're like, huh? Well, it's not for me to know. I'm just to serve the Lord and preach the gospel and tell men how to be saved. That's what I'm here for. And to help them and build them up in their most holy faith. I'm not here to philosophize with them. I'm not here to try to figure out every bit and way of that. God never told us to do that. Never said I had to. Joseph is a type of Christ. Acts 2:23, we see there. By the way, we see the same thing happen to Christ that when he was delivered like that. And then look at Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes it. God's power. By the way, do you recognize it? Let me ask you a question, friend. You that are listening. Right? Let's see. You that are listening, do you believe that? Do you believe that God has the power to overrule all things? Do you believe that? I hope so. I hope you do. That you're not a victim of... I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer. I've had depression, anxiety, PTSD. I've had enemies. I've had Judases. I've had every single false accusation thrown at me that people can make up in their perverted, sick little minds. But you know what I do know? That I'm not a victim of circumstances. I'm not here today in a victim of someone else's sick plot or game. That when the enemies of the Lord come after after the saints of God and they come after you and the things that befall us along the way, that we are just victims of circumstances. No, I have a God in heaven to pray to. And if God sees fit to put me in a place that I don't like, or that is a terribly hard place and a challenging place and a trying place, then I know that He's overall. I'm not there by accident. My life's not an accident. I'm not here by accident. I'm not an evolutionist. I don't believe in survival of the fittest. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said about that. And at the end of the days, of I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Well, see, he learned it, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar learned it. He learned that God's able to overrule anything. The situation you're in right now, and the trials you're going through right now, and the heartache you're going through, and the pain and suffering you might be going through, and whatever it is that God is allowing you to go through right now, God is well able to overrule it. So we're not a victim of things that have befell us along the way. Our trials are precisely ordered the way that God determines them to be. By the way, that has nothing, God, that doesn't mean God approves of, God didn't approve of the sin that his brothers, Joseph's brethren were guilty of when they sold him into slavery. That has nothing to do with it. That doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean that. But there's lessons that God had for Joseph even, and I'm going to show you that. It's really interesting. Remember back when Joseph was shown by God in a dream that, Joseph, your brethren are going to bow down to you. And you're going to be a leader over them. And you're going to be exalted over them. And he told his brethren, and they were all mad at him. Well, here's the thing you have to understand. If God's going to use a man, he has to humble that man. Joseph was humbled. When God told Joseph that you're going to rule over your brethren, Joseph had no idea that that meant that he was going to be sold as a slave, thrown in a pit, pulled out of a pit, put into Potiphar's house, ruling Potiphar's house, his wife falsely accusing him of sexual harassment, thrown in a prison, thrown in a dungeon, made the head of the dungeon, and then, ruling Egypt, brought out of the dungeon to rule Egypt, and then his brethren would come. He had no idea that was going to happen. He only knew, well, I'm called of God. This is what God's going to have me do. Yeah? Well, the way up is down, friend. And that's the way it was. The way up was down in a pit. Joseph went down. And then he was lifted up. There's another type of Christ, right? Ah, I hate typing on this thing. Here it is right here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is among every name. But what did he do first? Look at Christ first. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Look at this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things that are under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Okay, so what happened? The way up was down. That's what happened. You see that? Hey, that's Joseph. That's like Joseph. Yeah, Joseph was promised. Your brethren are going to bow down. They're going to serve you. Well, that'd make a young man proud, wouldn't it? So what did God do? Abased his pride. Joseph had to go to the pit first. Joseph had to go to the prison house the Potiphar's house and be a servant first. Joseph had to manage Potiphar's house. Then he had to be falsely accused and thrown into prison. Manage the prison house. And then he is exalted to the position of ruling all of Egypt. That's God's way. Joseph never could have anticipated how great things he would suffer for the Lord's name. How he would suffer to be a leader over them, but that it would be done in such a way that he was a servant to all. Joseph said, God did send me to preserve life. That was the whole reason God sent him, and that was to preserve life. God's ways are above our ways. God humbled Joseph so he could use him for his glory. Joseph was useful to God because he was humbled. You will never be useful unless you are humbled. By the way, Joseph says a second time in this chapter, look at this. For these 2 years at the famine. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you. He says it again. Look at it again. He says it again. Do you want to be a victim or do you want to be victorious? Because victors, or those that are victorious, see that God's hand is over all. Not their enemy before them that did what they would do. God's hand was over all in all of it. God was guiding the steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He said, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the land, in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. What does that posterity mean? So he goes further. Joseph goes further. Joseph, and you're going to see this, he doesn't seek revenge or vengeance. But Joseph seeks to preserve their posterity. That means their descendants, their children's children. Joseph's brethren wanted to stamp out Joseph's name in his posterity. They knew he was loved of his father, so they wanted to destroy him. But this shows again that Joseph put God over all things. He said, no, it wasn't you. It was God. It was God that sent me. Sometimes God sends us at the hand of tyranny, at the hand of enemies, at the hand of those that would want to destroy us even. But he preserves our life. He says, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity of the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, see, God sent Joseph to save the life of the people that tried to kill him, his own brothers. Do you understand that? He sent him to save the lives. How? You know why? Because it humbled him. Wait, I'm going to minister to the very people that tried to kill me? Yep. Yeah. And that's going to humble you. Think about that. Think about how God did that. So Joseph, as a young man, as an old, he can't be proud. Why? I mean, these people trying to kill me. See how God's trials are perfectly prescribed? See how he perfectly gives them to us? To work the fruit of the Spirit in us? Do you see how that works? Are you catching this? Are you getting this? Man, I sure hope you're getting it. I sure hope you're getting it. Because it is absolutely remarkable. It's amazing. That's right, Joe. God is wonderful. It is absolutely amazing to me. When I look at, God just showed me this morning. I didn't see this before when I was going through my notes. I saw aspects of this, but not this. And I looked at this and I'm like, this is amazing. This is how God uses a man and keeps him humble. Man, you want to hear another one? The Apostle Paul. Greatest. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Greatest apostle ever. Greater than all the other apostles. Saw revelation. He got personally taught by Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Jesus personally came to him outside of the other apostles. And what did he do? He poked him. Thorn in the flesh. Messenger of Satan to buffet you. So you won't be proud of all these accomplishments. But you'll be used mightily. That's what he did. That's what God did. He recognized that. Joseph recognized, I'm telling you, do you want to be a victor? Do you want to be a victor or do you want to be a victim? If you want to be a victor and victorious, stop looking at your life like you're some poor little puppy dog that got kicked. Look at your life as, you know what, God has sent me forward in this Christian life through many trials. And I am not subject to my enemies. But I am subject to Christ. And God has made me victorious. I am not a victim of my circumstances. I am not a victim of what has happened to me. Very important. Jesus was sent to preserve life and give a posterity to his people. By the way, look at verse 8. Joseph reminds his brethren again. Look what he says in verse 8. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He says it again to them. You couldn't have done any of this. God did it. And yeah, you were guilty to sell me into slavery. But it's God that allowed it. And he had a purpose and a reason for it. All the things in the ministry that God has allowed me to go through as a man, everything as a pastor that I have been through, and the trials and the heartache, the pain, the betrayal, the lies, the grievous heartbreak, sorrows, depressions, and all those things. God was over it all. So you're not here by an accident. You're not here by your sin. You're going through this because I'm guiding you through this. Because this is the road that I've commanded you to go. Yeah, I made mistakes along the way. I sinned. I had to get right with God. I made errors along the way. I never grievously departed from the Lord, thank God. But what the Lord showed me was, I'm in all these things, though. I'm right here. I haven't went anywhere. Have any of them or any of these things ever spiritually harmed you? Not a one, Lord. Not a one. They just caused me to trust less in my flesh and less in the arm of flesh and less in man and put all my faith and trust in God alone, in Christ, the one that overrules all things. Amen. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Joseph being that type of Christ. If you and I become prisoners of circumstances and victims, we become afraid of their terror and we give credit to our abusers. But Joseph says, now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Give God the glory. It does not mean that men are not guilty of their sin and mistreatment of you. They are still guilty. They are. It means that you recognize that God is over all. Amen. Amen and amen. Look at that verse right there. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. All things don't taste good until the cake is finished. All things don't taste real good, do they? A cake don't taste good till it's all baked. Friend, that cake will be baked at the end of this life when I go home, when I'm ready to go home to meet the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. That cake is going to look pretty good, and it's going to taste mighty good. I know it is. Why? Because God said it would. He said all those things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So I have to believe God. That's the one thing that God drilled into my mind and heart, and I keep drilling into yours every time I get an opportunity to do that. And that is this. You must believe God. You must believe what He says. You must believe Him. You must trust Him. That's what He said to me. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. That's what I want. That's what the Lord said. I want you to trust me. God, I don't know what you want from me. I want you to trust me. That's what I want. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me. Mm-hmm. Just because sinful men and women do us wrong doesn't mean that God cannot turn the worst tragedies into blessings. He is well able to make the worst things to our spirit abound to our spiritual growth, which is done in such a way as to abase our pride. This will keep you from being a victim of circumstances. We see from Joseph that he left all things in God's hands. That's another thing I want to remind you of. Joseph in here does not seek vengeance. If you would not be a victim, never seek vengeance. Never. Never seek vengeance. If you would be a victim, if you would never be a victim, never, ever, under any circumstances, seek vengeance. Never. Hang on a second. I'm looking for some verses here. Second. Hang on a second. All right. Bear with me, childrens. Don't get upset. I'm not charging overtime or anything like that. Okay, I'm not charging overtime. I want this up here, though. That's what I'm looking for, right there. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If you would not become a victim, then you must leave all vengeance unto the Lord. Let God deal with them. He will. Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. Psalm 94:1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, I am the Lord God. You are not to avenge yourself. Seek vengeance against others. You let it go. You give it to God. Hebrews 10:30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Romans 12:17 through 21, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For so in doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So friend, listen to me. You and I are not to take vengeance against our enemies. We're to give it over to God. Vengeance belongs to God. Joseph recognized that. If you don't want to be, if you want to become a victim and a sorry little beaten, whooped little puppy dog everywhere you go, then you desire and you allow your heart to desire vengeance against someone that wrongs you. That you'll find a way to get them back. That is a good way to become a victim quickly. A victim of circumstances. A victim. Victimized. The dangerous place to be. We are not to seek vengeance. Revenge. We are not to seek revenge against them. You know, there are so many people in my life that in the ministry, as I went through in the ministry, people that I helped, people that I loved, cared for, served the Lord with, sacrificed for, so many Judases I've experienced and different people like that, that really warred against me. I mean, and warred against the Lord's work. Tried to destroy my family. Personally tried to destroy my family. Personally. And tried to destroy the church. And I mean that. Literally. Set out to destroy it. Lied and slandered and made things up, false accusations and everything else. But I didn't return the favor. I had literally and have literally had all the evidence that I ever needed for every single one of them to completely destroy their reputations, to completely destroy everything, their lives. But Christ didn't send me to destroy men's lives. He sent me to preach the gospel, to see men reconciled unto Christ. Vengeance does not belong to me. It belongs to God. Very hurtful things. If you would not become a victim, then you must leave all vengeance unto the Lord. Let God deal with them. Leave it to the Lord. People say, why didn't you defend yourself? Because in order to go online and all the and defend myself, I have to completely destroy other people to do that. And I mean literally. And I would also have to violate my office as a bishop in order to do that. And it ain't happening. Nope. It's not the will of the Lord. It's not what God's called us to do. At all, period. So we walk away. We let God deal with it, and we live to fight another day. By the way, another way to do good, to not to be a victim, is to do good to them which despitefully use you. You know that Joseph did not only not seek revenge against his brothers, he actually did his brothers good. He did good unto them. Overcome evil with good. He did good unto them. He said, I'm going to preserve your family. I'm going to help your family. That's what he did. If you would not become a victim, then you must do good to those that despitefully use you. Verse 10 and 11 shows the difference here in a man that's vengeful and a man that has love in his heart. Look at this. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. Thou and thy children, thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Joseph does the opposite. He does good unto them. He goes over that which is required and does good to them because he was not a victim. He was victorious. The Bible says to love your enemies. Now, Joseph used wisdom. He tested his brethren. He was wise about how close he allowed them to get and what he allowed them to do and not to allow them to harm him. He was wise. He was careful. When being hurt by people, you learn to be wise and to walk circumspectly. You'll have many frenemies in this life. Those you thought were friends and even those you thought were enemies, yet you'll be surprised. But the best way not to be bitter and a victim is not to return railing for railing and not to war against them. Not to return and expose them for every private thing they ever did against you. Not to return the favor and expose all their faults and their errors and everything else they've committed. God is above all. Was not God the one that allowed such things to happen? And can they really hurt you eternally? No. Maybe hurt our pride. We suffer temporal losses in things in this life. But you and I are not victims. God reigns above all. Are not his thoughts above our thoughts and his ways above our ways? And can God not overrule all their insanity and make it turn out rather to the furtherance of the gospel? Are we not rather more than conquerors through him that loved us? What the Bible says. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. So then God allows these things to happen and we would not be victims. And if we would not be victims and we would be victorious, never seek vengeance. Always do good to those that despitefully use you and treat you poorly. Always do good by not seeking revenge and trying to hurt them and harm them. Bible say, First Peter 3:13. What did he say? And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Joseph was victorious. He was not a victim. This is how you destroy that victim mentality. Let's look a little bit later. Did Joseph change when his father died, when he had an opportunity to be vengeful No. Look at Genesis. I believe it is chapter 49. Let's see here. Here it is. In verse 15, Jacob is dead. Now it's time for the revenge, right? Now my father will never know. Now I can do it. No. Look what he said. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. What did Joseph do? Nope, I'm going to kill y'all. No. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph had already forgiven him. Joseph had already forgiven him. Joseph wasn't angry with them. He wasn't gonna revenge them. No. He had already said God was over all those things. Look, he says it again. Look what he says. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. So there's the fulfillment of that prophecy that they would bow down to him and be his servants, right? And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Joseph said, hey, am I God? Vengeance belongs to God, not me. It's not my duty to judge you. To punish you. And he says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. As for you, ye thought evil against me. Yeah, I know. You wanted to kill me. But God meant it unto good. Wait a minute. How in the world? Yeah. What they meant for evil, God meant it unto good. So then I look back in my life, and now I look back at things, and now I can understand, right, a little bit better. I could say, you know what? All these things that have befallen me along the way and the trials and the challenges of my life and the others, God is over all. And man may mean evil to hurt you. The people that harmed me in the ministry, they meant evil. They wanted to destroy, devour, kill. They did mean it for that. But God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. See, God allowed it to happen for good. But they meant it for evil, I know. Isn't that something? Isn't it something how God even uses the rage and the depravity of the lost to bring him glory? And he does that in Christians' lives all the time. What men mean for evil against them, God means for good. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Wow. Yeah, it goes the furtherance of the gospel. It goes the furtherance of the gospel Jesus Christ. So then Paul, that's why Paul could say the prisoner of the Lord. Wait, Paul, you're in Caesar's house. You're in prison. Yep, prisoner of the Lord. I ain't a prisoner of Caesar. Don't you remember? God busted Peter out of prison. He could bust me out of prison if he wanted me out of prison. God didn't want me out of prison. So God could have stopped the grievous things that you've been through in your life. Of course he could have. God has the power to do that. And no, God didn't condone any bad thing any of those people ever did to you or anybody else. But he's still able to use it for his glory. And what they meant for evil, God meant it unto good. And I can tell you, all of those things, the depressions, the anxieties, all of those things, and the betrayals and the hurt and the pain that I've been through as a pastor have went out rather, like Paul said, to the furtherance of the gospel. They've went to help other people that are hurting with depression, anxiety, discouragement, PTSD, and all those other things. They've went to the furtherance of the gospel. Because God humbled me, taught me, and preserved me through all of those things to help others. But God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Think about that. Joseph spake kindly. He nourished them. He spake kindly unto them. He still did good to them. He didn't hold a grudge against them. He did good to them. That's what he did. This is how you keep from becoming a victim. By recognizing God, you destroy that victim mentality. I'm not a victim. God has allowed it, and God can override it. Amen. All right, everybody. That's it. I hope it was a blessing to you. I'm going to play one song, let you say hi. Let's see. We're going to get out of here.
Someone
comes praying, Lord, kumbaya.
Okay, somebody asked a question about the Trinity. Yes, I have teachings on that if you would like to see those. I can't explain the Trinity in a quick segment. But here you go. Here's one. The Trinity declared in 120 verses. 3 in 1. So you can go there and you can listen to that. And I list all the verses for that. Okay? And the Trinity versus Modalism and Oneness Pentecostals. That's another teaching that I did back in 2020. Okay? So, all right. Now, if you'd like to pray for our ministry, number one, please do that. We could use the prayers. Number two, if you'd like to give to our ministry, you can PayPal us at salvationpreacher@gmail.com. Or you can mail us a check at the bottom of the page is the address here, 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. You can also do Venmo. You can do Apple Pay, you could do Coinbase, all kinds of other things like that. Anyway, you can contact us if you have any questions about that. You can email me at salvationpreacher@gmail.com. All right, it's 2:45. I'm out of here early. I started early, so I want to get to work. And do some work on my back bridge there. And while I have daylight, because I'm losing daylight, like Teresa said, like 80 minutes this month of daylight. So we got to get moving. God bless you all. Take care. But Brian and Debbie, look at that. You could get your information there that you need. Justin's not praying for me. Well, what's going on? Gideon Knox, what's up? Okay. I don't know what you're omanning about, but. Miss you too, man. I hope you're doing well. So anyway, God bless you all. Take care. And if you need to email me, you can email me there. And we'll be back on, Lord willing. Maria, hope you're doing well. Maria Perez, Kutsalo. I am going to build a bridge. I got to get working. But anyway, God bless you. I got to get ready for hunting. I'm trying to get everything ready. So. All right. Anyway, God bless you all. Take care. We will see you on Wednesday, Lord willing, probably 2 p.m. Central, probably going to be the same time. Take care.